Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. I invite you one more time to turn to the back of our Psalter hymnal, to page 109 in the back section. This is the fifth head of doctrine of the Canons of Dort, the head entitled The Perseverance of the Saints. And we're going to read a number of these articles for our consideration in light of God's Word this morning. I read from page 109, Article 2. Hence spring forth the daily sins of infirmity, and blemishes cleave even to the best works of the saints. These are to them a perpetual reason to humiliate themselves before God, and to flee for refuge to Christ crucified, to mortify the flesh more and more by the spirit of prayer and by holy exercises of piety, and to press forward to the goal of perfection, until at length delivered from this body of death, they shall reign with the Lamb of God in heaven. And now I read from Article 9, page 110 near the bottom. Of this preservation of the elect to salvation, and of their perseverance in the faith, true believers themselves may and do obtain assurance according to the measure of their faith, whereby they surely believe that they are and ever will continue true and living members of the church, and that they have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Article 10. This assurance, however, is not produced by any peculiar revelation contrary to or independent of the Word of God, but springs from faith in God's promises, which He has most abundantly revealed in His Word for our comfort, from the testimony of the Holy Spirit, witnessing with our spirit that we are children and heirs of God, and lastly, from the serious and holy desire to preserve a good conscience and perform good works. And if the elect of God were deprived of this solid comfort, that they would finally obtain the victory, and of this infallible pledge of eternal glory, they would of all men be most miserable. And now Article 12. This certainty of perseverance, however, is so far from exciting in believers a spirit of pride, or of rendering them carnally secure, that on the contrary it is the real source of humility, filial reverence, true piety, patience in every tribulation, fervent in prayers, constancy in suffering and in confessing the truth, and of solid rejoicing in God, so that the consideration of this benefit should serve as an incentive to the serious and constant practice of gratitude and good works, as appears from the testimonies of Scripture and the examples of the saints. Article 13. Neither does renewed confidence of persevering produce licentiousness or a disregard of piety in those who are recovered from backsliding, but it renders them much more careful and solicitous to continue in the ways of the Lord, which He has ordained, that they who walk therein may keep the assurance of persevering, lest on account of their abuse of His fatherly kindness, God should turn away His gracious countenance from them, to behold which is to the godly dearer than life, and the withdrawal of which is more bitter than death. and they in consequence thereof should fall into more grievous torments of conscience. And finally, Article 14. And as it has pleased God, by the preaching of the gospel, to begin this work of grace in us, so he preserves, continues, and perfects it by the hearing and reading of his word, by meditation thereon, and by the exhortations, threatenings, and promises thereof, and by the use of sacraments. This is the confession of our church. Well, this morning we come to the last of our sermons in the series on the Canons of Dort. And I hope that by now, these last, I guess, 2 or 3 months, the Canons of Dort mean more to you than just something that's stuck in the back of our Psalter hymnal. I hope that by now, when I say Canons of Dort, the thought that first comes to your mind is doctrines of grace. We are talking about God's gracious way with His people in salvation. We have talked about the 5 points, the acronym TULIP, that we are totally depraved. We talked about unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. And how these all show God's goodness to us in the call of salvation and the gift that He has given. Last time we talked about that fifth head of doctrine, perseverance of the saints. And I said, children, should we call it perseverance or should we call it preservation? Because maybe some of you children looked this past week, I think that the word preservation occurs more than the word perseverance in Head of Doctrine 5. We talked about the fact that these are really the same thing, just looked at from a different perspective. From God's point of view, we are preserved. He is the one that keeps us in the faith. He is the one who we saw has placed us in His hand, and no one and nothing can snatch us out of that hand. It is a wonderful blessing and assurance for the believer that God preserves us in the ways of righteousness. Looked at from man's point of view, we talk about perseverance of the saints. This doctrine has sometimes been characterized as a once saved, always saved doctrine, or the doctrine of eternal security. That if you're saved, you can live however you want. It doesn't matter what you do, doesn't matter what you think, doesn't matter what you say, because God will do His job. No, we also are called to persevere in the faith. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. In light of God's preservation, in light of what God, the promise He has made to hold us in His hand, the call for us to persevere, to pursue piety. Now, piety is a word that we don't use very often. Sometimes when we use that word, we use it in a negative context. Someone thinks, oh, they're so holy. That person thinks they're so pious. And we use that word negatively. But children, piety is just our walk with God and our desire to be obedient to God. So when I talk about piety this morning or the practices of piety, we're just talking about how we show God our obedience, how we show God our love, the way that we live with the God who holds us eternally in the palm of His hand. Why is it important to reflect upon piety? Why is it important to think about these practices we should undergo? Well, our confession tells us in Article 12, it says, so that the consideration of this benefit should serve as an incentive to the serious and constant practice of gratitude and good works. Piety is important because it demonstrates our gratitude, our thankfulness, God is the one who has sent His Son to save us from a life of death and sin. How do we thank Him for that? How do we show our gratitude? It is by the practice of piety, by the way that we live. It is a response to God for the gift of salvation. Because the goal of our life is to please God. The goal of our life is to thank Him for the gift. The goal of our life is not to get to heaven. That's the Arminians' goal. The Arminians' goal, the ones against whom the canons were written, were to do things or to think things or to act in a certain way so God would choose them so they could get to heaven. That's their goal. Our goal is not to get to heaven, because that's a goal we cannot accomplish. Nothing we can do, nothing we can offer. We've talked about that again and again and again throughout the canons. Our goal is not to get to heaven. Our goal is thankful obedience here on earth. God has accomplished the work of getting us to heaven. He's taken care of that. If you're making that your goal, you've got the wrong goal. God will provide as the author and finisher of salvation. Our goal is to show our gratitude. Our goal is to receive and embrace that wonderful gift and to thank God by our living, to thank God by our obedience, to thank Him by exercising the practices of piety. The goal of our lives is thankful obedience to God because He has secured our place in heaven. Article 13 says, neither does renewed confidence of persevering produce licentiousness or a disregard of piety in those who are recovered from backsliding, but it renders them much more careful and solicitous to continue in the ways of the Lord, which He has ordained that they who walk therein may keep the assurance of persevering. Some have claimed that this doctrine makes us casual in our walk with God. The doctrine of perseverance excites us to live for Him because God does preserve us, because He does hold us, rather than making us casual or, as some would say, carnal Christians. It excites us to piety. It excites us to living in obedience. It makes us all the more thankful. Our Christian life is not a casual life of saying, well, once saved, always saved. God saved us, so what's the big deal? I'll live like I want. No, rather than producing this licentiousness or a disregard for piety, it renders us much more solicitous to continue in the ways of the Lord. Thanksgiving. Gratitude. That is one of the practical importance of exercising piety. Beyond thanksgiving, the importance of humility. Article 12. This certainty of perseverance, however, is so far from exciting in the believers a spirit of pride or of rendering them carnally secure, that on the contrary, it is the real source of humility, filial reverence, true piety, patience in every tribulation, fervent in prayers, constancy in suffering, and in confessing the truth. It is the source of our humility. Because we recognize we are saved not because of what we have done. We are saved not because of anything in ourselves. When we recognize that God chose to save us simply of His good pleasure, simply for His own privilege, then we have nothing to say or to boast about. Nothing to be proud about in our walk with Him. No, we are humble before God. This humility expresses itself in a desire to live in godly ways. And we must be very careful that the practice of piety does not undermine the heart
of piety.
This humility comes within us because we recognize there's nothing we could offer to God. And yet, when we begin to live in the ways of obedience, it's so easy for us to say, and now look what I have done. And now look what I'm offering to God. And now look at my diligence in the practice of piety. Look how good I am. And the practice of piety must never undermine the heart of piety, a heart of humility. Our good works, our thanksgiving, our walking in God's ways are a response to what He has done, not the reason for what He has done. Our sin still clings to us. Our sin makes it impossible for us to offer perfect obedience. God simply graciously receives the work in Jesus Christ. It is an exercise of humility when we live before the face of God in obedience, recognizing not what my hands have done, but what God has done through His Son. We are thankful, we are humble, and we practice piety because it is a measure of our assurance. Article 9, of this preservation of the elect to salvation and of their perseverance in the faith, true believers may and do obtain assurance according to the measure of their faith, whereby they surely believe that they are and ever will continue true and living members of the church, and that they have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. The way that we live must be a reflection of who we are in Christ Jesus. The response of gratitude, of thankfulness, of humility before God is an expression of our response to God. And when we see the Spirit of God at work in our lives, we are assured that we are God's children. When I see that in spite of my sin, God allows me at times, although imperfectly, to desire after Him, to desire after His ways, I know that is the Spirit of God at work. Because left to myself, I am dead in my sin. Remember, children, we talked about total depravity, dead in sin. The man, unable to save himself, couldn't call out for the ambulance. He's lying dead on the road. Left to myself, I will never offer anything to God. But when I begin to see the practice of piety starting in my life, I say, God is at work. The Spirit is at work. And seeing that, I am assured that I am one of God's children. Our text says, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. There is a connection between what we do and our eternal state. The one who sows only for the flesh, the one who sows only for his pleasure, the one who sows only for himself, will reap from himself destruction, nothing, emptiness, death. But the one who sows to the Spirit, the one who desires after the things of God, will from the Spirit receive eternal life. When we look at our lives, is it our desire to follow after God? Oh, to be sure, we will do it imperfectly. We will do it as fallen, sinful men and women, boys and girls. We will do it in an imperfect manner. But is it our desire to do the things of God? Is it our desire to follow after Him? And we have to say, if we have no desire to try to please God, what assurance do we have that we belong to Him? If we have no desire to live in the ways He has given to us, what assurance that we belong to Him? No, the way that we live is evidence that God is at work. And although imperfectly, and although in the fallen body of sin, we must have the desire to follow after the things of God. So what are these practices of piety? What are these things that we do that demonstrate our devotion, our love, our thanksgiving, our humility, and our assurance? Is it the case that we need to be doing great and fantastic things? Is it the case that we should be going up to the top of the mountain and sitting up there and contemplating God's goodness in nature? Is it the case that we should be doing great acts of philanthropy and charity? What are the practices of piety that we're talking about? They're not these majestic things, but they are ordinary, everyday, regular things. Article 14. And as it has pleased God by the preaching of the gospel to begin this work of grace in us, so He preserves, continues, and perfects it by the hearing and reading of His word. Concern about the preaching of the word of God. This is a practice of piety. Concern about coming to church to hear the gospel proclaimed. Is that our desire? Why did you come this morning? Was it a desire in your heart to come and hear the gospel declared once again, to be reminded of the fact that God has saved you from your sins? Or was it, what will people think if I don't show up? Is there a concern and a love for the preaching of the Word? What is our attitude toward that preaching? Is it our desire? Do we look forward to it? Now, we're talking about our attitude toward the preaching of the Word, not necessarily toward the preacher. You may like the preacher, you may dislike the preacher. That's a whole different matter. But the preaching is what is important. We don't come to hear a man. We come to hear a message. And in a certain sense, it does not matter who is in the pulpit. It matters what is in the pulpit. The preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that your desire? We just sang, how I love thy law, O Lord. Daily joy its truths afford. How I love thy law. Did you come this morning motivated out of love for the Word of God? Out of love for the preaching of that Word? Or was it something else? If you came motivated by a love for preaching, by a love for the gospel, then I have wonderful news for you. This is not the only preaching service today, but once again tonight, God's Word will be opened. What is your attitude toward coming to worship this evening? Now, I know perhaps historically the place of the second service has at times become a matter of legalism, that we have to go again. For the believer, coming to the Lord's house twice on Sunday is not a matter of legalism, it's a matter of love. It's a matter of devotion. It's a matter of, I can't get enough of the Word of God. Oh, how I love your law, O Lord. Daily joys its truths afford. How good it is to be in the presence of our God, to hear Him speak to us with the Word. That's the practice of piety. Not legalism, but love and devotion toward who He is. Our confession says, hearing and reading of His Word by meditation thereon. Meditating on the Word of God. Again, meditating is not you know, sitting cross-legged and kind of emptying your mind. It is engaged with the Word. It is reading the Word in an ongoing way, in your own personal daily devotions. Do you have an ongoing intake of the Word of God? That's a practice of piety. Not only hearing His Word publicly proclaimed, but privately imbibed. Taking in the Word of God. And as the confession says, its exhortations, its threatenings, and its promises. All of God's Word. I don't know about you, but in my personal devotions, I tend to go to the parts of Scripture that I like to read. I tend to go to the Psalms. In the Psalms, you have the whole range of human emotion, from despair and crying out to God, to joy and praise. But we tend to go where we like to go. Maybe for you, it is the teaching of the epistles. Maybe it is the stories of the historical narrative in the gospel. Maybe it's the apocalypse with the pictures. We tend to go where we like to go. We need to hear all of God's Word. I encourage you, I challenge you to find a different part of God's Word to go to in your personal devotions. Hearing all of the exhortations, the threatenings, and the promises thereof. Hearing God's Word publicly, in taking of God's Word privately. And our confession says, and by the use of sacraments. Again, a very regular, ordinary means of grace. A very ordinary practice of piety. Now, most of us, perhaps most of us, don't remember our baptism. But every time we see a baptism, it is a reminder to us personally of the promises of God and of our obligation to respond to those promises. Our obligation to embrace the glorious promises God has given to us. Every baptism should remind us of that. When we come to the Lord's Supper, when we are allowed to touch and to taste and to see the body and blood of Christ under the veil of these elements before us, it should strengthen us spiritually. It should build us up in our walk with God. There should be a desire to come to the table, a longing to come to the table, an anticipation to come to the table. This is a regular practice of piety. Hearing God's Word, meditating on God's Word, having the visible proclamation of God's Word in the sacrament. Article 4 speaks about prayer in the life of the believer and how hard it seems to be diligent in our prayer life. How easily distracted we become. Whether that be in the congregational prayer, in the church service, or in our own personal devotions. Maybe if you're like me, I find my mind wandering so quickly, so easily. I want to be very practical this morning in talking about prayer. Perhaps I've mentioned this before, but it's something I've found to be true. And that is, if you're having a hard time focusing in prayer, if you're finding your mind wandering and becoming distracted, and I would encourage you to reflect upon the posture of your prayer. If you have had a long day, a busy day at the office or at home or at school, and you are getting tired and you choose to go to bed and think, this is the time I'm going to pray to God, and you're lying there in bed comfortable, this is not the proper posture for prayer. If you want to be diligent, you will fall asleep. I find when I'm in my study, if I have an easy chair there, and if I sit in that chair and lean back and close my eyes and begin to pray, this is a posture that's going to put me to sleep and not engage me in prayer. But if I get out of that chair and kneel on the floor, suddenly even my posture is engaged in the prayer. It is something that engages every part of me to be diligent in my prayer life. Now, I'm not suggesting that's the only posture for prayer. Please don't misunderstand that. But I'm saying if you're having difficulty focusing in prayer, perhaps a change of posture will help your mind to be engaged. Prayer, one of the practices of piety. And the last one mentioned,
in our confession and in Scripture is the practice of good works. Verse 9, and let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Doing good works. Exercising our love for God in concern for others. This is a practice of piety. Being concerned about others inside the church. Being concerned about their lives. Praying for them. Encouraging them. Being aware of those inside the church and those outside the church. So if we have the opportunity, let's do good to everyone, especially those inside the household of faith, but not excluding those outside the household of faith. We do good to those outside God's household by declaring to them the blessings of being inside God's household. The blessings of belonging to God, body and soul, in life and in death. The blessing of not bearing the burden of our sin, but confessing our sin and knowing the assurance of forgiveness. We do good to those outside God's church by declaring to them the glories of the gospel. We sing, O Lord, open thou my lips, that I may declare your praises. Do we actually do that when God gives us the opportunity? With a roommate, with a classmate, with a co-worker, with a neighbor, we sense that opening to begin to share the glories of the gospel, do we open our mouths to declare God's praise? Or push that desire, that inclination down once again? Do good to those around us. Do good to everyone. Those inside the household of faith. Those outside the household of faith. It is evidence that the Spirit is at work in our lives. The practices of piety, important for our thanksgiving to God, important for our own humility and assurance, and those very regular, ordinary means. The public declaration of the gospel, the private intake of God's word, attending the means of grace and the sacrament, a prayer life that is constantly devoted before God, and a desire to serve others. When you see these things active, you know God is at work in you. God is preserving you, and you are persevering in the faith by the power of the Spirit. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we know that you are powerful, and we know that your promises are ever sure. You will hold us in the palm of your hand. You have secured salvation for us in Jesus Christ. Oh Lord God, by your Spirit, help us to respond to what you have done. Help us to diligently and continually demonstrate a life of obedience before you, practicing piety in a proper and godly way. Oh Lord, we confess, left to ourselves, we would not do this. Left to ourselves, we would do it all wrong. But you are powerful. You are active. Your Spirit is working. And so once again today, as we prepare to go into the new week, may your Spirit enliven our hearts and minds, that we might live in a way that shows you our thanksgiving and that brings honor and glory to you. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.